I invite you now to remain standing as you are able in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson this morning. Gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, the third chapter, verses 13 through 17. Matthew 3, 13 through 17, let us hear now the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. All of Jesus' life. In fact, perhaps since the birth of Jesus, there has been one question that has almost ruled the world. That was asked of Jesus and that has been asked of Jesus ever since, and that is, who is Jesus? Later in the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus has been teaching, Jesus asks his disciples, "And who do people say that I am?" And they get some answers about what the world says about Jesus and those who were learning from Jesus. And then Jesus says, "And who do you say that I am?" When Jesus went before Pilate, when he went before Herod, there were questions about who Jesus is. Are you a king? What kind of king are you? What does all this mean? It was something that defined the life of Jesus. And in many ways, ever since then, the question of who is Jesus has been posed and has been answered and asked around the world. And as much as that answer or that question is asked of Jesus, I believe that it is necessary and is important for us to ask ourselves the same question. Not of Jesus even, but about ourselves. Who are you? And if someone were to ask you, "Who are you?" how would you answer that question? I'm convinced of this, that our culture is a culture that is in search of answers. We don't use this phrase a whole lot, but remember when we used to use the phrase more often that we were in the information age? Remember that phrase? It's kind of fallen by the wayside, but we still really are in the information age. Now we're just in the age of information overload, where it's not information that matters, it's information that matters. Right? And it depends on how we ask questions. Probably my guess is that you or I at some point have said, "Hey, Google," or "Hey, Siri." And we ask a question. Did it really? They're listening, always listening. But my guess is too that you've asked a question and Siri or Google has given you an answer and you thought, "That's not what I wanted to know at all." Anybody have that happen? So you re-ask the question in a different way? "No, that's not what I wanted. I wanted to know this. Let me see how I can phrase that." Right? Just the other day, Diane was trying to remind me of some song in the 90s and some lyric that, you know, you remember three words. And we discovered an arm's length full of songs that have that phrase or similar phrases, but we never discovered the song that we were looking for.
We didn't have enough to ask the question correctly. The questions that we ask matter. And when we ask the question, or you're asked the question, who are you? There are many ways that we can answer that. And I just want to say up front in the beginning of this sermon that this sermon this morning and the categories and some of the words I'm going to give you in just a minute, I'm very much indebted to the Belgian priest Henri Nouwen, or Henri Nouwen. In fact, if you want to know a little bit more about this, the title of my sermon is Beloved, but there's actually a YouTube video in two parts where he talks about the Beloved. That's a main theme in his ministry that he had. He's passed away, but I do commend that to you. It's wonderful to listen to, and many of the categories that I'm going to use this morning I have borrowed from him. So I want to give him credit for all of that. But you know, if you go to a party, and particularly you are a man and you don't know anybody else there, there is inevitably one question that will almost always come up, and that is, what do you do? Oh, I'm an engineer. And we use that phrase, we use that form of the verb, the being verb, I am, to denote who we are by what we do. We're at that stage of life where Diane may get asked the question, and which of these children are yours? Because we can be defined by to whom it is that we belong, or who belongs to us. Depending on how the children are behaving, you may say, well, I'm gonna take credit for that one right now. Or, oh, that these two are mine and that one's Ryan's son or daughter. Right? But we can be defined by those around us. Paul writes this about his earthly identity, about who he is as he writes to the church in Philippi. He talks about the flesh, the earthly stuff, the facade, the externals. And he says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. That is a boastful phrase. That's not just a phrase of confidence. That is a phrase of ego. I have more confidence in my flesh than you do. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now we have pretty much probably lost what it means. We may know that Benjamin is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But when we go back to Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law, chapter 33, as Moses is blessing all the tribes, he says this in Deuteronomy 33:12 about Benjamin, he said, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long. And the one the love Lord, the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. Special blessing for Benjamin. Benjamin is the beloved of the Lord. And that's who Paul is. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I am faultless. When you look at the externals, Paul could have very easily not only have been defined by that, he could have said when asked who he is, he could have given that as his final answer. But he doesn't. See, oftentimes we can be defined by what we do. We can be defined by what other people say about us. And sometimes we know that we live into those roles, right? Oh, you're the one that's the class clown. Well, what are you going to do in the next year? You're going to act up in class. Why? Because you're the class clown. Oh, she's the one that's always responsible. Sometimes in a family, one of the children, for whatever reason, gets that put upon their shoulders, that they are the ones that have been, the one that has been deemed the responsible one. So there's an undue burden based on not only a reputation, but what others say about you. And then the other thing that can happen is that sometimes we can be defined by what we have. We can see our worth in that we are worth little when we have little,
and we are worth a lot when we have a lot. Those are things that our culture and our society can define us by. In fact, in many ways, our society does define us by our abilities. I read an article just this morning, or I didn't read the article, but I saw the headline about the Cinderella story of Ryan Tannehill, who was not good enough to play quarterback at, well, I went to Texas, so he went to Texas A&M. So he went to like the fifth-rate university in Texas, in my mind. But he wasn't good enough. He was third-string QB, and so they put him at wide receiver. So for really 3 seasons, he played wide receiver in college, and then his senior year, they moved him back to quarterback. Right? Now he makes millions of dollars in the NFL. Right? We see the off-season trades in Major League Baseball, these baseball players that get paid hundreds of millions of dollars. Right? Based on what they can do. And if they can't do it, they don't get it. And not only that, they have to do it at the right time. I have a favorite movie. I won't tell you the name of the movie, but I am quoting from a movie. It's not appropriate in many, many ways, but there's a scene in it. It's a Scottish movie. There's two men talking, and pardon my Scottish here for a minute. But he says, Sean Connery had it, lost it, and never got it back. And so his friend says, so basically your theory is this, that we get old and we cannot hack it anymore. And he goes, yeah. We live in a society where far too often, rather than lifting up those who have wisdom and maturity, we see their physical or their mental decline, and they become to us less than in our society. Those who are the youngest, those who are the least, the lost and the lonely, those who Scripture time and time again lifts up in their worth, our culture presses down. Who are you? You are not what you do. You are not what you say. You are not what you have. This morning in confirmation, we talked, Rose is the primary teacher of that, but we talked about the Ten Commandments. And I said, why don't you stand up if you've fulfilled all of them? And nobody stood up. I've asked that and I've done that in the congregation. And I can do it now. Anybody want to stand up? Anybody fulfilled all the Ten Commandments? No. But we come and we praise God that we are not measured by what we do. Our worth, our worthiness to God is not measured by the ability of our performance. It's not based on what others say about us. And it's not based on how much or how little we have. I would invite you to write those words down. In fact, there are 3 simple words, obviously, that I've taken from Henry Nouwen. Do, say, have. That is not who you are. So who are we? This passage this morning about the baptism of Jesus is so important to us. As Jesus was asked and the world continues to ask, who is Jesus? As Jesus comes before John and John is giving a baptism of repentance, and Jesus doesn't need a baptism of repentance because he doesn't have any sin in himself from which he needs to repent. And yet Jesus uses this phrase in answer, in reply to John, who says, I should be baptized by you. He says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So what righteousness is it that God is fulfilling in Jesus as he is baptized? I would call us to these words. I've got too many markers here. These words in Romans, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned,
For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. We die because that's what the wages of sin is. When Adam and Eve rebelled, they were not struck down immediately by God, but they died. And we all die. We all face death in our physical bodies because sin is in us. But Paul continues and says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all people, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Our righteousness does not come through who we are, based on what we do, or what we say, or what others say about us, or why what we have. Our righteousness comes because we have been born of God, because we are in Christ. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 3, starting in verse 26, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love that definition of the church, which Eugene Peterson gives, that the church is equal parts mystery and mess. When you think about it, the church is that place where it doesn't matter how wealthy you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter what your national origin is or your legal status. It doesn't matter if you're male and female. It doesn't matter if you have the highest education or the lowest education. We all come together because our identity is not in any of those external things, but our identity is in Christ. And our righteousness is found not in what we've done or not done, but what He has done for us. This is the good news of the gospel, that we are the beloved. I follow a guy on social media. His name's Evan. And one of the reasons I follow him, I don't pay attention to much of what he says. But not that it's bad, I just don't pay attention. But one of the things he does is that every day, at least once a day, about once a day, he posts this. God loves you. It is one of the most simple phrases that we could ever utter. Yet, the most profound. Because our satisfaction, our knowing that we are beloved, is based not on us, but on Christ. Writing on this topic of being in Christ, John Stott writes these words, quoting Malcolm Muggeridge. Malcolm Muggeridge said this, I suppose, regard myself as being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the street. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the highest slopes of inland revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, can partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact of our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg of you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing. Less than nothing. A positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty. Paul later said in that passage that we quoted about who he was and the confidence of his flesh, he went on to say, but whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. These are the categories, the words that Henry Nouwen gives to remind us of who we are. And as I invited you to write down do, say, and have, I invite you to write this as well. He says that we are taken. In other words, we are chosen. We are chosen by God. He came to us. We need never forget, we should never forget that Jesus left his throne in heaven. He had no cause, he had no reason to come and to put on flesh, save for his love for us. Every week we say this, that we know this. That God has proved his love for us, that in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did Christ die for us, Christ came and he put on flesh for us. But God has chosen us. God has blessed us. And we, as we are broken people, reminded of the words that Paul writes to the church at Corinth of clay jars that contain the most valuable treasure. Now, I don't know about you. I don't keep my valuables in a clay jar. It's not safe. It's not secure. What happens is the clay will be broken and that treasure leaks out. But we are the broken. We are the jars of clay who have received the gospel that it might leak out of us into the world. We are broken so that we might be given to the world. We are broken so that the world might know Christ through us.
I'm convinced of this, that we as the church, we have to know, we have to be reminded of who we are in Christ. That as we know and experience the love of God, as we truly know it, we know that we know that we know. Not merely mental assent, but in our hearts, not just with our head, know that we are the beloved of God, then we are those who are able to share that with other people, that we are able to be traffickers of the good news. As we are reminded, this morning on this day, as we remember the baptism of Jesus, we draw together and are reminded of who we are in Christ and our identity as we partake in some ways and are reminded of both of the sacraments. We come and later you're going to be reminded of your baptism and you are going to be invited as we come forward for communion to come. This is a remembrance of your baptism. This is not a baptismal ceremony. We don't rebaptize. But the water is here in the baptismal font for you to touch, for you just to simply be reminded of who you are in Christ, that you've been born again, that you've been washed anew, that you are his and that he is yours. And we come as we are recalling the fact that Christ has been given to us. Blessed us with teaching us of who God is and that he himself was broken for us. That he was given for us.
And that as he was given, we are given to the world. Amen.